Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got a kind of an unusual scripture for you tonight for a Thanksgiving reflection to kick us off on. If you want to follow in your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Luke 2, 8 through 11. It's the shepherds appearing, or the angels appearing to the shepherds. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is an unusual scripture for Thanksgiving, but I want to try to bring out a thing tonight of reflection, of looking at different things and looking at, I like to look at things a little bit differently. I don't like to just get up and give the same thing over and over, because we need to, you know, well, I'll say it like this: God is fresh every time you read His Word. And when we read His Word, there's a lot of applications. I always say, and I heard somebody else say this the other day, and it's the first time I've ever heard anybody other than me say it. I said, and this is it. There's only one, I believe there's only one interpretation of Scripture. But only God knows what that is. We argue over the application. And we get into doctrine because, well, I can apply it this way, and next week I can read it, and I can apply it this way, and the next week I can read it, and I can apply it this way. Well, which one's the right application? They all work. Because God's speaking to me where I am and the times I'm living in at that time. It's a living Word of God. It's not static. But now, see, that's why we say, well, this is how you should interpret it. No, that's how we apply it. But God has the interpretation. We argue over application. So a lot of times I won't argue with you because you're probably right. You're just not right for me. You know, it's God speaking to you at that moment. It's like, praise God. Praise God you heard Him. Praise God He's saying something. Praise God He's giving you fresh manna. And I'll get excited over that. Well, I hope you get excited over my fresh manna today, okay? So, but the world understands something that a lot of times we in the United States do not quite get as Christians. And that is, our salvation does not come from the government or the ability of men, but our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I said, well, yeah, Gordon, we know that, but we still look to men, we still look to institution, we still look to programs to get us out of the mess that we're in, instead of looking to Jesus Christ first and looking to Him as the answer and the problem solver and everything. Like much of the world today, Israel at the time that Luke is writing this had been conquered and were being administered by Rome. They weren't their own people. Rome gave them a certain amount of liberty, a certain amount of freedom, but it only went so far. But they weren't even citizens of Rome. They had no rights as a Roman citizen, which literally meant back then that if you did something I didn't like, I could kill you with impunity because you're not really a human being. You're not a Roman citizen. So your life is literally in my hands at any given time. Well, Rome ruled over them, and Rome often oppressed them. And this is the condition that the world lives in. This is the normal estate of humanity, that people rule over us. I did some research, and I found out that, and I forget what site I took this off of, but they listed 34 nations currently in dictatorships. They said six are on the way to full communist dictatorships, six are narco states, four are occupied by dictatorships. One nation is in anarchy. Now Google, if you look it up on Google, Google lists 49 dictatorships. 49 dictatorships. Now I know there's a lot more countries in the world than that, and I don't know how they determine what is a dictatorship and what isn't, because I'm sure, as you can tell, one says 34 are in dictatorship, Google says 49 are. So there's a lot of variableness in the definitions of dictatorship. So what I may call a dictatorship, they may not. I don't know what those definitions are in that. But Mahatma Gandhi said this: there may be tyrants and murderers, and for a time they may seem invincible, but in the end they always fail. The angels announced to the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, we're preparing to celebrate Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is a day of remembrance. The Puritans celebrated the first Thanksgiving in 1621. That's a long time ago. You know, that's almost 400 years ago that the first Thanksgiving was celebrated. But do you remember why the Puritans celebrated Thanksgiving? Do you remember why the Puritans left England, left Europe to come to a new world? A lot of people think, well, yeah, it's, you know, for religious freedom. Yes, but there was more to it than just that. In 1517, I'm going to give you some dates here, and I don't care if you remember them or not, but I'm going to give you some dates. In 1517, the Protestant Reformation began when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door, and he said that we are saved by faith and not by works. And that was his prominent thing, that it introduced the faith message back in 1517. And we're still trying to get it. We're still trying to understand it. But Luther nailed it to the wall, to the door. And at least he had the understanding that we, the just, are saved by faith. So in 1572, about 60 years, not quite 60 years later, about 55 years later, in France, there was what is known as the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, where 30,000 Protestants were slaughtered. 30,000 people slaughtered on one day because they were Protestants, because they bought into what Luther said, that the just are saved by faith. When the Protestant Reformation came to England, the dissenters suffered severe persecution. They were called Puritans in mockery, and the Puritans kind of liked it because their emphasis was the purity of the gospel. So to call them Puritans, they said, yeah. It's kind of like they started calling us Christians back in the first century, and we kind of liked it because it meant little Christ. It's like, yeah, we are. You're Puritans because we believe in the purity of the Scriptures, the purity of the Gospels. You know, sometimes I get referred to, and they say, well, you're a fundamentalist. It's like, you bet. And there's a specific theological understanding of that. It's on our website, and if you go in there, you can find the fundamentalist doctrine. And it's like, it's basic Christianity. There's nothing weird in there. Jesus is Savior. He is Lord. We are to live and abide by the Scripture. It's basic Christianity. It's not a weird thing. It's just what Martin Luther discovered. It's what Jesus Christ taught. It's what Mark and Matthew and Peter and Luke and Paul taught. This is basic Christianity, and yet we look at it as though it's weird and strange so often today. The Puritans were declared outlaws and were punished, and not only the Puritans, but many others who were dissenters at the time. They were hung, they were whipped, they were burned, they were branded with hot irons, or had their ears cut off, or their noses slit. These are the things that the Puritans went through. These are things that were normal for the day if you were a dissenter and not a Catholic. Some were even drawn and quartered. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. Drawn and quartered means your four limbs are pulled out, you're alive, and they cut you into quarters while you're alive and let you just die there. This is what they did to the early Christians. So you can begin to get, you know, thank God we're not there, but in some countries, they are there. You know, it's going on today, and we don't like to think about it or talk about it. Richard Lee, in his new book this year of the coming revolution, says the lucky ones escaped and went into hiding or were simply killed outright. He reminds us that many pastors became dissenters and joined the Puritan movement, the Protestant Reformation, and they lost their churches and were drummed out of the priesthood by the church. In 1607, I'll say this first, the separatists began to search for safer places, obviously. You know, who wants to hang around for this? So they began to find safe places, and they began to band together in communities, and they began to live by the Scripture to the best they understood. In 1607, King James I came to the throne, declaring, I will make them conform themselves, or else I will harry them out of the land, or else do worse. And he's the one who gave us a King James Bible. In 1620, the Puritans set sail on the Mayflower to come to a new world. They were hoping, their desire was, that when they would come here, that they had already banded together. They had already lived together under scriptural laws and rules. And they wrote the Mayflower Compact, which set the ground rules for this new colony that they were founding. And they decided, we're going to live by God's rules. We're going to set ourselves up and establish. Now, they didn't have everything all together to start with, but that was their goal and their purpose, was to live in accord with God. The Mayflower Compact was written before they came ashore. The Mayflower Compact has been called the birth certificate of America and the first American Constitution from the Puritans, these outcasts, these people that were not accepted in their own country and sometimes rejected by their own families. They found that salvation comes from the Lord. In Exodus 15:2, it says, Yahweh is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. I appreciate it when you said the Lord sings over us, because he does. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Well, it wasn't until 1689, 69 years after the Puritans landed in Plymouth, under the Act of Toleration, that the persecutions in England finally came to an end. It was now legal, 69 years after they founded the colony, to be a Protestant. Isn't that amazing? So I say that to get you to see this. Long 69 years, almost 70 years after the Puritans landed, there were still persecutions going on in England, still persecutions going on in Europe for what they believed. They left tyranny. They left a dictatorship. They wanted to serve under God. And the United States of America came about because these people found the Holy Scriptures. They believed them. They endured persecution. They lost their homes, lost their properties. They sought a higher purpose to establish literally the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in the earth. We're going to set up something man has never seen before. The start of that was a Mayflower Compact. Now, the end result of that was a Declaration of Independence, where they declared we must serve God rather than men, because that's really what it was all about. It was a Christian revolution against tyranny, and that's why we have the Constitution written the way that it is, because they were coming out. Was it perfect? No, but they were making the first attempt for a government based on Scripture to come into the world. First time it had ever happened, and I don't think it's happened since. We're still the only country that is founded on Christianity. Oh, yes, Canada. Yeah, but Canada just copied us. But Canada was never a Christian country like we were. We have today the longest enduring republic in history. Notice I said republic, not democracy. Democracies always collapse in on themselves. Republic, but we are the longest lasting republic in history. The Puritans set out to create a city on a hill, a beacon that of what could be if people lived in one accord under God. They wanted people to see. It was a great experiment. George Washington called it that. He said, this is a great experiment, the United States of America, to see if men are able to rule themselves and govern themselves by the will of God. A great experiment. And he says, if it fails, what do we have left? You have tyranny. You have dictatorship when it collapses. We can look at the political environment today, that dictators are once again on the rise around the world and people are losing freedoms that they have sought after. We see the Arab Spring, where we had such high hopes of freedom, and we see the Muslim Brotherhood stepping in and they're taking away the freedoms. More churches have been burned since in Egypt, since the Arab Spring, than have been for the last 10 or 15 years before. And there were a few churches burned during that time. We are reminded of our salvation, that it does not come from the benevolence of men, but from Yahweh, from God. Psalm 18, 1-3 says, I will love you, Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. David could have written that today. He could have written it in 1620. The Puritans understood this. They were being delivered out of bondage. I think it was Benjamin Franklin. He proposed for the great seal of the United States of America. Moses crossing out of Egypt into the promised land. That was Ben Franklin, one of the least religious American founders, wanted to use the Bible of us coming out of Egypt as a symbol for the United States of America. Boy, what would they think about that today? They'd have to, they couldn't say, this country doesn't have biblical foundation. They couldn't say that anymore if we had a seal like that, could they? But it's interesting that the least religious proposed that kind of a seal for the United States of America. Jesus told us that in the world you will have tribulation, but he didn't end there. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. God has overcome it if we follow him, if we're obedient to him. See, God told Israel not to trust in the horses and chariots of Egypt, but to look to the hills from which comes their help. Don't look to men, don't look to government, but look to God, because he's the only one that can set you free. Now, Peter and Paul understood this. They had a revelation. I can give you a chapter and verse, but I won't. That they had the revelation that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The angels appeared to the shepherds. This day in the city of Bethlehem is born unto you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's making a bold proclamation. This man, it's not so much they always get delivered out of political tyranny, but it's that God will save you. God will deliver you. God is our refuge and our high tower, a time of protection in a time of trouble. In Hebrews 3, it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We're that house of God that Jesus is presiding over. We're that house of God that Jesus is faithful in and to. And finally, in Hebrews 3:14, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, Thanksgiving is a time we think, well, they went through the starving, and praise God they had enough food, so they decided to hold a great big festival. But it was more than a festival. They were giving thanks to God. Not only that they had gained food to go through the next winter, not only that they landed in a place where there were no Indians because the tribe had died out several years before they arrived, not only because the Indians they did meet were friendly and they were able to establish friendships with them that lasted through the Revolutionary War, not only because of all those things, but because God had delivered them out of tyranny. God had brought them into a place where they could live according to the word of God. And of all the colonies that had trouble with the Indians, the Puritans, Massachusetts, had the least trouble of all. There's one story, it's a true story, of the Indians were set to come, I think on Boston, but one of the cities, the Indians had gathered around, they had decided to attack and burn and destroy the city and kill everyone in it. And when they were gathering, one of the Indians said, we can't attack this town. They said, well, why not? He said, there's a minister in that town that God won't let us attack it. And they went away. They had already raided two or three other towns, but that was the end of the Indian raids, because the pilgrims treated them as they wanted to be treated, with respect and honor. And they didn't have near the trouble that some of the others did that went in to steal land and to take things away from them. They were celebrating not only Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but that God had delivered them to give them a fresh opportunity to be that city on a hill. Behold, born unto you this day in the city of David is the Savior, Christ the Lord. This is what we give thanks for, that we have this Savior. We know this Savior. We always end up our evenings, our Thanksgiving service with communion. I want to invite you to receive communion. I'm going to come down. We're going to do this informal. I'm going to come down to the front, and we're going to pray over the cup and the bread. And I want to invite you to come forward and receive it, or if we need to bring it to you, we'd be glad to do that if you'd prefer. But we want you to share communion, because I know we're all Christians here. And to remember that this day is given unto us a Savior. And He is Christ the Lord. There is no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. And we want to celebrate that tonight and give thanks that we have this kind of a Savior that sets us free. Amen. Praise you, Father. You can come up, I guess, whichever way you want, whichever way is convenient for you or easier. The scripture tells us that Jesus took bread on the night of the love feast, the communion, and He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to break the bread, and I'm going to let you take a piece off of it. And while you do that, when you tear the piece of bread off for your communion, think about how Jesus' body was torn for you and beat for you, that you wouldn't have to suffer this. In this, He took your sickness. He took away your sins. He'll take away your pain, your suffering, your fears. He'll take those things away from us, because this is what He died for, is to set us free. Thank you, Father. Lord, we bless this bread. We thank you, Father, that it represents the body of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. Lord, we thank you for this gift of yourself that you've given to us, that we might know you. Father, as we receive this bread, we receive it as the body of Christ, broken for us, wounded for us, pierced for us, hung out on a cross for us, that we might have life. Father, we thank you that Jesus willingly became a sacrifice for us to die in our place, to take all that abuse for us, that we might know freedom, that we might know your Spirit and your love poured out for us through Him. So, Lord, we ask you to bless this bread at this time, as we receive it as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus passed out the wine or the cup and said, "Take this and drink, for this is the communion of my blood." Now, I was brought up that the blood was the pouring out of Jesus' life. And to me, it was still a time of suffering for him. The Bible says life is in the blood. Over the years, I've come to realize that the blood that he shed for us is not a suffering. It was for him, but for us, it is life. It is health. It is the blessing of God. Father, we thank you for this blood of Christ. Father, he shed it for us to give us life. Even as he hung on the cross, he thought about our life, that we would have a new life, a forever life, a life, Father, to know you, to walk with you, to be with you now and forever. Father, we thank you that as we receive this blood, we receive that life of Christ in us. We receive, Father, the life to live. We receive blessing. We receive healing. We receive, Father, the forgiveness of our sins. or you took them away from us on the cross. But Father, we want to walk in the empowerment of your life through your blood. You said that you would not drink again of the vine until you drank it with us new in the kingdom of heaven. So Father, as we drink this, we announce, we believe that we are in your kingdom, that we are in your presence, God, that you are in us and we are in you, and we dwell together with one another. This life that you've given to us that is so far greater than any life we've ever known before, it's because of you, Jesus, and we thank you for this. Father, we thank you that you were willing to send Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you, you were willing to die. We thank you, Father, you raised Jesus from the dead that we might have new life in him. So, Father, we drink this cup now, and we receive your life in us and all the benefits of your life. We receive it. We ask you to bless it, Father, as the blood of Christ, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Father. We're going to close with a song this evening. You can just stay up here as the worship team comes up and leads us in a closing hymn. You can put your cups in there if you want.